Thank you, Rachel. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. There is children's church. If your children would like to, children through 7 years of age may go quietly now to children's church if you'd like for them to do that, or they may stay with you in the sanctuary. Turn with me in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. Just before I read the passage, I do want to say, I know somebody actually prayed for that this morning. We want to make sure. I know several of us know folks that are homeless. If you know somebody that's homeless in the next couple of days, especially if they need a place to stay, let me know. We have connections where we can put people up, so please make sure. Let us know that, okay? Because next two nights are going to be brutal. So make sure, if that's the case, that you let us know. Okay, we don't want anybody outside during the next couple of nights especially. Philippians chapter 4. Last week we looked at Philippians chapter 4, and I thought, well, you know what? The part that goes just before what I looked at last week would be really good for this week. And it has to do with anxiety. And, you know, at the beginning of a new year, let's face it, there's a lot of things that can cause stress and anxiety, right? Amen? And so in chapter 4, the beginning portion of this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle and the cause of the gospel together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we confess to you, first of all, our sins. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our pride, of our arrogance, Lord, of any other sins that we have committed this week, that, Lord, that we might be able to hear from you, and, Lord, that we might be able to participate in communion together. Father God, we give you thanks that you're a loving God. We thank you, Lord, for the songs that we've sung and even the special music that was sung. Lord, we can trust in you fully. Whatever comes, you are our shepherd. Whatever tasks that await us, you are there to protect us and guide us and to feed us and to meet our needs. And so, Lord, we have great trust in you this morning, great comfort in you. And, Lord God, we pray that you would extend that comfort to every single individual who's here this day, that we might know, Lord, not to be anxious, but through prayer and supplication to present our requests before you, because you care for us, as your word tells us. We give you thanks now and ask that you would bless your word to our edification, for we pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. A man went to a psychiatrist, and he said, you know, sometimes I feel like a teepee, sometimes I think I'm wigwam. The psychiatrist replied, your problem is you're too tense. All right? There is a lot of tension in our lives, especially at the beginning of a year. When our anxiety is a result of some continuing problem, like money difficulties, we may call it worry. If it's a sudden response to immediate threat, you know, like looking over a cliff or being confronted by an angry dog when you're out for a run, we may call it fear. Normally, both fear and anxiety can be helpful, helping us to avoid the dangerous situation, making us alert to the motivation, you know, that we need to have with the problems. However, if the feeling becomes too strong for too long, it can cause us to start doing what we need to do and make our lives miserable. And I think far too many times we as Christians are living miserable lives because we're being monopolized by anxiety. And if this is the case with you, you may want to ask the question this morning, how am I to respond to anxiety in my life? Well, what is anxiety, first of all? Paul writes about it here in a way. And anxiety is a normal human feeling. It is normal. We all experience it when we're faced with situations we find threatening or we find difficult. Maybe that's one of the things you need to do is ascertain, try to determine what is it that's the source of anxiety in your life. Paul's writing here in Philippians chapter 4. As we talked about last week, he's writing to the Philippian church in a situation that probably would have caused a lot of us anxiety. He's in prison, okay? He is not writing it from the scholarly towers of a seminary or a Bible college. He's writing it from prison. He'd be in prison for roughly 2 years, about 59 A.D. to 61 A.D., and he was a man who could have been overcome by all of the anxieties. Sometimes he even talks about the stresses that he had in his life, you know, and he talks about the physical persecution he underwent and the stress that he had for his brothers and sisters and for the churches and all of those things, and yet he gave clear direction to the church so as to overcome the anxiety. So we're going to look this morning and we're going to notice that there are four questions that are really helpful for us to ask in relation to anxiety that are found in this passage. At least the answers to that are found in this passage, and hopefully it'll help us in this year to come. The first question is, of course, the diagnostic question. We have to ask ourselves, the first question is, what causes the anxiety in my life? What is it that causes the anxiety? Because oftentimes anxiety is the result of breakdown. Breakdown in the relationships in our lives. And we see this actually here in the beginning in the context of Paul's letter here in the fourth chapter. He says that there's a breakdown in a relationship. And he says these two ladies' names, which are kind of hard to pronounce. Don't name your children that, okay? Yodia and Syntyche. I know I messed it up earlier. Yodia and Syntyche. Now, Yodia and Syntyche were two very helpful women in the church. That's what the Bible says. But apparently, even very helpful, very faithful women in even the early church and even one of the good churches of the early church, right? This wasn't Corinth. This was Philippi. And even though there are two good and helpful women in the early church, in one of the good early churches, they are bickering and fighting. We would say, oh, no, that could never be the case. Right? Oh, it's gotten quiet. Okay. I just must have put my 12 and a halves on somebody's toes. If there is anything that causes anxiety in a pastor's heart, it is when people in the church are fighting and bickering. I don't know if you can say amen, but Rich, you say amen, I'll say amen together. Amen. All right. And so Paul's admonition here is live in harmony. Live in harmony. Treat people with the love and the respect that you want. Treat people with the love and the respect that they deserve because they are created in the image of God, because they are your brother and sister in Christ. Treat other people with the love and the respect that even if you don't think they deserve, give it to them anyways. Don't ever take your brother or sister in Christ for granted. One of the things, and I know, you know, we don't realize it, we tell ourselves we think we know it. You don't know their motive. I don't know their motive. I don't know my own motives half the time. How can I pretend to know somebody else's motive half the time? And when we become cross or confused, don't get agitated. Don't take it out on another person. Don't harbor resentment. Don't do that. It's not helpful. And so Paul says to Yodia and Syntyche, you know, get it together, ladies. Get it together. You got to get it together. You have to ask your brother and your sister's forgiveness. You know, it's not going to be a Lake Wobegon church. You ever listen to Garrison Keillor? He talks about, you know, these two brothers that were in the Lutheran church in Lake Wobegon. And they're actual physical brothers as well as being spiritual brothers, you know. And they sat on opposite sides of the church for 40 years and wouldn't talk to one another. Now, just because you're on this side and you're on that side doesn't mean that you've got a problem with the other side. But take time to talk to them. You don't know what's going on in the life of the other individual. We don't know. You might say, well, their life is perfect. You don't know that. I don't know that. Are there relationships in your life that are causing you anxiety today? Well, there can be financial problems. There can be problems with the in-laws, right? There can be a relationship and a dating, maybe in a marriage. There can be disharmony between children and parents. Maybe, as I said here, conflict with other Christians, whatever. The key to it all is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. I read a recent survey, 200 married adults, 200 married couples, that talked about the fact that forgiveness is absolutely essential. you know, lasting, you know, marriage relationship. And really, that's significant in a relationship, isn't it? Any relationship. Your friend's going to offend you. Your brother, your sister in Christ is going to offend you. Your boss is going to offend you. Your employer is going to offend you. What are other non-relationships, though, the items that can cause anxiety in our lives? Well, there's issues in the world going on, right? You know, maybe some of us are worried our pipe's going to freeze tomorrow or tonight. Bill, are yours going to? I don't know. I'm sorry, that was cheap. But I love it. And it's still funny today. But there are other things that can cause us, right? There's situations in the world. You know, maybe your company's, I was talking to my brother not too long ago. They're wondering if his company is going to get bought out, going to be shipped overseas or not. You know, maybe you're in a position like that and you're wondering, will I have a job this year? Do I have enough money this year? You know, what's going on? Is there a health concern that's going on in our lives right now? There are a lot of things that can cause anxiety. We'll go back to verse 1 again, because Paul begins with some of the most passionate and intimate words in the New Testament. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." And the conjunction, therefore, that's used there, in this context, this word may be better rendered, "so then," because it both draws on the previous material, and it's also the logical conclusion. Now, if you go back to chapter 3, and you don't necessarily have to read it right now, but in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? We're just passing through. We're just passing through. I mean, make the best of it while you're here, but I am ultimately just passing through. And he tells us that in the tail end of what we now would call chapter 3. And now he says, therefore, as a result of knowing the fact that you are a citizen of someplace else. Do you see what he's saying? How he's saying that? It's kind of like a hinge verse that swings back and forth like a gate, and it takes us back to why the therefore is there. The therefore is there to connect us to the fact that we are citizens of another kingdom, that we have a higher purpose, a higher plan, that we have a place that we are going to go to, but now the gate swings shut, and he says, but we do have problems on this earth, don't we? And in light of that, always remember, when we're confronted with anxiety, with situations that will cause us anxiety, remember whose you are. That's the first main point. That's the first answer to the first question. When you're trying to determine what is causing anxiety in your or my life, remember whose you are. Whose you are. You are a child of God. You've been bought by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. God will not turn his back on you. Second question, ask yourself then, how am I to respond to this anxiety? And the Christian is to respond with prayer and supplication. Do we freak out? Do we swear? Do we go crazy? Do we post everything? No. We're to respond with prayer and supplication. We're to respond to our anxiety with prayer. Now, you know, that may sound like a platitude today. However, it's enough to know that prayer is simply talking to your best friend, Jesus Christ. It does not have to be in-depth. It doesn't have to be some fancy formula. But when anxiety comes in your life, what do you do? What should you do? I know a lot of us, we get on the phone, we talk to our best friend, right? You don't even have to use your minutes. Talk to Jesus Christ. Talk to him. You know, he's got the corner on any time minutes as well. You know, you can pour out your heart to him. Doesn't matter where you are. It's not long distance to call heaven. Praying for others is an expression of our love and concern. If you know somebody that's going through anxieties, and if you are one of the blessed that don't have one at that moment in time, then you need to pray all the more for those that you know that do have anxieties and stressors in their lives. Paul, look at Paul's love here for the believers in this passage. Paul definitively expresses his love for the church here in verse 1. Perhaps maybe you're even thinking, man, Paul sounds a little sappy here. You know, calling somebody my beloved. I mean, I will not call Kevin my beloved. I will call Carol my beloved. In the right context, I might be tempted to call Kevin, but no. But truly in Christ, we are our beloved. We are one another in that type of relationship. And he loves these believers with all of his heart, and he addresses the Philippians here as what? As his brothers and sisters. They are members of the family of God, and he tacks on that he longs to see these brothers and sisters. Paul is not afraid to verbalize his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what? At the beginning of the year, beginning of a new year, it wouldn't be a bad thing to tell somebody in the congregation, hey, I am so glad that you're part of this congregation. You know? I think we take for granted the body of Christ. Why do we do that? Because there's another one down the street. There's a bigger one across town. There's one that can give more to my financial needs over on the other side of town. Actually, that's what everybody says about this one. Whatever it is. And we have about this much loyalty and depth in the body of Christ. And we've got our big and we've got our massive churches today in America. And when we get ticked at what the preacher says or what somebody else says or what somebody does something, we go to the next one. Because we don't see ourselves as a family. We see ourselves as consumers. And never, ever in the Bible do you see that the body of Christ is a consumer. But you do see it repeatedly as a family. It's a family. And are there going to be times in the body or in your own family when things happen and when you don't, you know, you get a little upset, you get a little bit mad, there's irritations? Yes, right? Do you tell them all, oh, chuck it? Don't want to see you ever again as long as I live. No. Why? Because they're family. They're family. You expect to fight with family, right? It's one of the principles of life. Part of the duty of prayer is to make my heart able to receive what God desires to give. And so when I am praying for somebody who is undergoing times of anxiety or when I am undergoing times of anxiety, I want to make sure that I'm looking to the life of Jesus all the more. Jesus was never lazy. Jesus was never sluggish. Jesus was never slothful. He would take action, but he would also leave things to his Heavenly Father, wouldn't he? He would pray about things. He would pray about things fervently, and then he would also let it go, wouldn't he? There's a time to pray. There's also a time to let it go. Have you ever had an animal that's got a little wound or fester on its body? You know, a dog, especially a dog, sorry, gotta talk like a Yankee dog. What do they start doing? Lick, 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 right? Lick, 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 lick. What happens to that? They just keep going until you put the cone of shame on them, right? You gotta put the cone of shame on the dog. And then finally, I can't get there. And look at that. Yeah. You got to let it go sometimes. You just have to let it go and trust that God is going to work. So draw close to your Christian brothers and sisters when you're undergoing anxiety. That is the exact opposite of what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants us to what? Draw ourselves away. Draw ourselves away. Withdraw from fellowship. Oh, if people only knew what was going on in my life, they'd hate me, so I got to withdraw. No, no, no. Can we all agree we're all sinners? We're all sinners. It's okay. You know, you may be worse than the next person in the seat next to you. I may be worse than that one. Whatever, it doesn't. We find forgiveness in Christ. We find fellowship in Christ. And what we see here is Paul pursues, you know, the American Christian church pursues pleasure. We pursue position. We pursue power and prestige. And I'm trying to keep the P's going here, popularity and possessions and performance. Paul pursued people. People. People are the priority. People are the priority. Everything else except the Word of God and the souls of men are going to fade away. Those are the two things, the two items of life that are eternal. The Word of God and the souls of man. You know, what are we pursuing? What are we pursuing today? Who is your joy? What is your crown? With what attitude are we to address our anxieties? Look down at verse 6, because Paul even tells us about this. Don't be anxious for anything. We're to address our anxieties in prayers that are full of thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We are able to do this. We're able to do this in our lives when we recognize that God is bigger than my stressor. What's your stressor right now? Is it a health issue? God is bigger than my stressor. You say, what do you mean? I mean, God made your body, didn't he? Then he's bigger than your stressor. Maybe it's an individual that's causing you stress. God is bigger than that individual. Maybe it's your pocketbook that's causing you stress, right? We're going to get the bills in a couple more weeks, right, for Christmas. and maybe that's going to... God is bigger than your bills. Church, I don't think you believe this. God is bigger than the health issue, amen? God is bigger than the person, amen? God is bigger than my financial need, amen? I mean, you think about that. We had, I don't know how many $1,000 short leading into the last month. Pastor Richard always says $1, 1 cent. I always ask for a little bit more than that. And you know, God provided. We put out a goal, $3,000 for the church in the Sudan, and you folks raised over $6,000 with God's, you know, God's blessing on that. God is bigger. God is bigger. And so when we get all fretful and when we get all discouraged with those things, we need to respond with thanksgiving. God, I am thankful. And the person I have probably learned this the most from in my life, one of the individuals would be Mike Miller. Mike Miller always, what is, God, what are you trying to do in this situation? You know, for years I used to just, you know, after talking to Mike, I'd want to hit something, you know, or break something. It's like, because it just convicts you, you know. And yet it's beginning to take hold after nearly 20 years. You know, maybe I ought to ask God, what are you wanting to do in this situation? Because God has a purpose in this. You see, love looks for opportunities to give it. It asks, what can I do for another? Fear always keeps a wary eye on the possibilities and the consequences and asks, what will it do for me? You know, which are you living out? How am I living out in this way? What can I do for another, or what can be done for me? How are you responding to anxiety? With what attitude? Paul closes out again in this section. He tells us to stand firm. He tells us to stand firm. And you know, a soldier, he or she is told to stand at their post. They better stand at their post until they're relieved. Right? You got to do that. If the enemy attacks and the soldier is not standing at the post, and that's going to be bad news for everybody. Stand firm. Stand firm. You say it's hard. I know. And I might not know what you're going through, but I'm going to tell you anyway, stand firm. Stand firm. It's okay. God will see you through it. Stand firm. Third question, ask of the Lord is, what is promised to the Christian when he properly responds to the anxiety? Well, first of all, and I guess best of all, look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your minds, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we respond in the way that God wants us to respond, God promises he will give us peace. God promises to give us peace when we properly respond to the causes of anxiety in our lives. So what is God's peace? Do you realize that God never gets anxious? God never gets anxious. Not about you, not about me, not about himself. He's sovereign. He's omniscient. I love that song we were singing this morning, Whatever Comes, right? And he even talks about the fact God is sovereign. I wonder if he had anything to do with it, right? He's omniscient, that he's omnipresent because he's outside of time and space, and yet he knows what's going to go on from the beginning and the end and all the way in between. Now, Christian, he's not promising you that it's going to be easy, but he promises he's going to be with you, and he promises you and me that he knows what we're going through. If you're stressed out, fearful, you know, a lot of times the world uses drugs, whether they're prescribed medically or non-prescription, alcohol, tobacco, whatever, to alleviate our anxiety. You know, look to God with thanksgiving. look to God with thanksgiving. And we see there are responses that we're to take in this passage that will secure this peace in our life. Paul writes in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. The hardest thing and yet one of the most important things for us to do when we are suffering through anxieties is to take the time and rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Again, you say, well, it's not that easy. I know it's not that easy. Paul was in prison when he wrote it. He was chained to some great big dude that had a sword on his side. You know, if he would have run, he would have cut him in half. It's not that easy. But Paul says, you're able to do it. Go ahead and rejoice in the Lord. In fact, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. And he tells us in this because the object of our rejoicing must be what? Must be in the Lord. Yeah, don't rejoice in all the other peripheral items. If we would concentrate on rejoicing in the Lord, so much of our lives would fall into proper place. This command to rejoice is to be filled with the always. That means in every circumstance, particularly those that are adverse, right? The fact that the verb rejoice is an imperative shows that rejoicing in the Lord, it's not a natural thing to do. What's the world do when some problem comes along or, you know, some pain or whatever? What does the world almost always do? The world almost always takes Jesus' name in vain, don't they? Isn't that something? I mean, that's what the world does. What are the Christians to do? Thank you, Jesus. The world says Jesus' name, and I won't do it, but in a bad way. You know, isn't that interesting? They could have the same peace that you and I have if they just rejoiced and turned it around. Isn't it amazing? The very thing that could bring them their deliverance is the very thing that they curse. I mean, I've said it 1,000 times before over the years, but they never say, oh, Buddha. When they hit their thumbs with a hammer, they never say, oh, Muhammad. Right? Why? Because those names don't have any power with them. There's only one name under heaven under which by which all will be saved, and that's through the name of Jesus Christ. And so the devil darkens their eyes and the devil says, you should curse the very name that could save your soul and bring you deliverance. We need to rejoice in every circumstance, particularly those which are adverse, particularly those which are difficult for us. I'm sure you've probably seen that there was a cartoon, I know, not too long ago, a picture of a middle-aged man, kind of pot-bellied, big frown on his face, wearing a t-shirt that read, please don't ask me to have a nice day. Or W.C. Fields, I know we probably can't even remember who he was, but he says, I start off each day with a smile so I can get it over with. Joy is tough. Joy is tough. It's difficult to walk in it. But Paul goes on and he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. In the midst of conflict, be gentle. One of the easiest things to do, I'm guilty of it, I'm sure that I'm not the only one here, when you're going through a difficult situation, you want to make sure everybody else has a difficult time too. Right? Paul says, don't do that. Paul wants you to be ready to forgive when someone hurts you and your family, maybe with slander, maybe with gossip. Don't develop a cynical attitude. He tells us in verse 5, and I think it's kind of this fascinating phrase here, he says, the Lord is near. What does he mean, the Lord is near? I mean, the Lord is near, like, yeah, I'm 47. The Lord's a lot nearer than when I was in high school, right? But I think there's also, I think that we are going to be amazed. I think we're going to be amazed, church. When we die and go to be with the Lord, or when the Lord returns for us, and that veil is kind of lifted that there is right now, I think we're going to be amazed at how close the spiritual realm really was to us. I don't know if anybody else thinks that or not. I don't really care if you do. I'm the one getting to talk. Okay, I think we're going to be amazed at how absolutely close it was. And it is. And it may be, you know, I've just done a little reading on string theory, and I don't understand any of it. But I think that there are dimensions that are way closer than we ever think about. And it's right there. And the Lord is near. The Lord is near in proximity. Yeah, the Lord is near spiritually. Yeah, He hears our thoughts and our motives. He's in our midst. Yes, God promises that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. You got to put down a perimeter, don't you? That's one of the things I know several of you who have been in the military told me, you know, when you're starting a military operation, you got to lay out your perimeter. You got to establish that safety, that space of safety and security. Guards your command center, guards the main body of the troops, guards whatever else. You got to have that perimeter. Got to guard your heart and your mind. That's your perimeter. You got to guard that. Because the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. George Mueller said that. And if you're full of anxiety, you got to get that out. You got to get that out. Daniel got a kit, root beer making kit. And Daniel and I made some root beer not too long ago, and it harkened back to my old family history, and actually I think we made a still, okay? And after about 3 days, nobody wanted to drink the root beer. I think we put a little too much yeast in it, okay? Well, so I put, you know, some soap in those bottles to start the water up, you know, to start clearing them out. But there's a lot of soap in there. What do you do with that? You got to keep running water in to force the soap out, don't you? And that's the only thing you can do. You just got to keep running it in to force it out. If you've got anxiety in your life, you got to fill it with something. You got to fill it with Christ. You got to fill it with his word. You got to fill it. And that will push the munge, whatever it is that's in the tumbler, you know, it'll push that out of there, out of the bottle, the soap suds, it'll push it out. Are you experiencing peace even in the midst of anxiety? If not, are you calling on Christ? Fourth and finally, what is the Christian's duty in relation to the anxiety? Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Combat the tendency to have a passive mind. Church, don't have a passive mind. Verse 8. Don't have a passive, what do I mean? Don't. The world will tell you you need to meditate, and they'll give you Eastern meditation. They'll say, just let your mind go empty. Don't do that. That's idiotic. Okay? Fill your mind with something. You empty your mind of something, something's going to come in. Put your mind on the Word of God. Fill it with that. That's Christian meditation, is to meditate on the Word of God. It may only be one or two words in a sentence or in a verse. Meditate on that. Try to figure out why God has put that in. That will combat the tendency to have a passive mind. Passive mind says, oh, I don't understand why any of this is going on. We'll pray and try to figure it out. When our minds are passive, when they are not constantly focused on Christian truth, then we begin to feel as though we are merely victims in this life. Quit living a victim life. For crying out loud, Bible tells us we are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. Bible tells us that we are a nation of priests, right? Tells us that we're children of God. Oh, my life stinks. Yeah, it may. But God is there with you. God will help you through that. God is going to protect you in the midst of that. And what happens is when we allow a passive mind, Satan attacks with doubts and fears. What's the Bible say? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Getting in shape? Getting a six-pack? Being able to run a sub-7? What? No, I mean, those things are all good in their own place, right? We don't get transformed without the renewing of our minds. You can have incredible body, you can have incredible success, and all, you know, but if your mind isn't renewed, it's not going to be renewed any other way but by the Word of God. And so be proactive, positioning your mind in a specific posture. It says here to dwell. It says to dwell on these things, okay? Dwell on these things, the tail end there of verse 8. And it literally means to take an estimate of, to take an inventory of, to reason, to reckon on these things. I can't go through them, but there are at least 42 items that you and I have in our lives that we've been blessed with because we have found regeneration in Christ Jesus. And I can't go through them all right now because we'd be here till after when we should be here. But I just think of all that. All the blessings have been bestowed upon us. So we should combat the tendency to have a passive mind with a mind that's going to focus on God's truth. Directly confront the wrong with the right. Notice the list of thoughts that Paul admonishes his audience here to dwell upon. He tells us, whatever's true. Ever dealt with a liar, habitual liar? You can tell before too long, can't you? I mean, it just comes out. Tells us to what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's of good repute, what's excellent. All of these things, what's worthy of praise. We're to focus on these. We're to replace the bad habits with the good. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why programs like AA and the like are successful. It just helps people to get into a pattern. You know, a pattern of behavior that will hopefully change the bad pattern of behavior. But Paul tells us, take that a step above that. Do it in our minds. Think about what those things are honorable and excellent and of good repute. Weigh out what it is we're watching. Weigh out what it is we're reading. Weigh out what it is that we're listening to. Are you saying there's some type of music I shouldn't be listening to? Yeah. Yeah, I am. There's a bunch of junk. And you know what? I see so many young people and they just put these things on their heads. I mean, it must just bounce around in there. You know? And yeah, we had them back in my age too, though. You just had to crank them while you're doing it. But what are you putting in? What are we putting in? Is it encouraging trust and faith in Christ, or is it discouraging that trust and faith? Is it causing more anxiety, or is it causing less anxiety? Tony Evans, who probably many of you know, pastor from Dallas, Texas, he spoke of being on an elevator in a high-rise building, and he said, he's a big guy, I've been him before, he said he's never been particularly comfortable being on elevators. He says, there was something about riding up and down in a little box several hundred feet off the ground that has never sat well with me. He says he was worried that something would go wrong, and one day it did. The car he was riding in got stuck in between floors, way up in the higher floors of a Dallas high-rise. He noted that some of the people in the car became frantic. They began to beat on the doors, hoping that they'd get someone's attention. Others began to yell in hopes that their voices would get someone on the surrounding floors to come to their aid. But nobody heard their noises. Nobody heard their cries. Some tried tearing at the doors, you know, trying to open them up. Then Evans quietly made his way to the front, and he opened a little door in the wall, and he pulled out a telephone. Immediately, he was connected with someone on the outside. He didn't need to beat on the wall to get their attention. He didn't need to speak loudly into the phone to receive their help. He could have whispered. They still would have heard him. Evans said that in this world, we are going to get stuck in places that we're not comfortable with. Some people begin to beat against the walls. Others cry out in dismay. Others just totally freak out. But the person who trusts in the power of confident prayer knows there's someone on the other end who hears their call and who will come to their aid. Hebrews 10:19 tells us, that we now can have boldness to enter into the very presence of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can think this way only because Jesus opened the way for us to approach God's throne and earnestly ask whatever we desire according to his will. Church, you don't have to be anxious. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, there certainly are many things that cause us anxieties in our lives. Lord, probably every one of us is struggling with something right at this very moment. And not to belittle, Lord, what some are going through, because we know that some, there are very great anxieties. Lord, help us all to apply these truths into our lives this day. Help us to realize, Lord, that you care for us. Care for us more than we could ever even know. Help us know, Lord, that you're closer than we could possibly ever tell. Help us be confident, Lord, because we have boldness. We can be bold because of what you've done for us and tearing the veil apart. Lord God, we give you thanks for this day now. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.